question, but I want to really encourage us to think about how we can personally respond to the Great Commission. And so at the end of our service next week, we're going to have some practical ways that you can think about in terms of how God is moving you and directing you to respond to His Great Commission. So for instance, one of the ways that we're going to really ask you to think about is maybe committing to praying for unreached people groups. Starting from the Sunday right after our Missions Month ends, every Sunday or Monday we send out our church newsletter, and as part of that newsletter, we're going to be trying to highlight different unreached people groups. And so committing to praying for unreached people groups. Maybe thinking about participating in our 2024 Summer Missions Project. Even as you heard testimonies of some of our brothers and sisters who were able to go to Peru and have that opportunity to participate in that project. Or maybe it's not necessarily even going to be through our church, but really thinking about how you can be involved in maybe participating in a short-term missions project. For our students, we talked about this before, but really thinking about how to be a missionary on our campus. And I think one of the practical ways that we can be a missionary is actually to live near where people that we're trying to reach out to are, right? And so, which means that, yes, even though you might necessarily want to move off campus, maybe thinking about actually staying on campus, not for your own sake, but for the sake of reaching others. Maybe if you're a working professional and you really have a heart for our community here on campus. I know, to a certain extent, it is harder to live closer to campus, but really thinking about how you can live in proximity to the specific group of people that God is challenging you with. And so really thinking about being committed to living on campus or near campus next year. And also for our students, thinking about maybe committing the 2 or 3 years after you have after graduation to actually stay in the city of Austin, to see this as a mission field that God is calling you to, and so that you can continue to engage in that work that God has raised you up for. You know, I know so many students who, before they transition to grad school or work and so forth, they think about taking a gap year to travel and do all that, and I think those things are great. But can you actually commit yourself in being involved in what God is doing here on our campus and in our city? And so maybe taking those 2 or 3 years to say that it's not just about the city of Austin itself, but it's about the work that you are doing here, and I want to be involved. And maybe for our working professionals, to think about the next 2 to even 5 years. And I know that especially in our, when we're younger, it's hard to think about our context in the years of beyond the 2 or 3 years. But to really think about the next 2 or 3 years and to see this as a place that God is sending you to, that this is going to be your harvest field, and that God is going to specifically use you to reach those who are in desperate need of the gospel in our city. And maybe it's going to be other convictions that God places in you. Maybe some of you, as we go through this month, you realize that maybe God is challenging you to think about missions, not just in terms of going short-term, but more long-term. But whatever convictions and challenges that God brings into your heart, we're going to challenge you to respond, which means I really want you to start praying and really asking God, God, how is it that you're leading me, and how do you want me to respond to this great commission that you are speaking into my heart? And so please keep those things in mind, okay? All right, with that in mind, please turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 6. And just one verse, chapter 23. Romans 6:23. I was actually going to have you guys turn to one another and ask each other, what's your problem? But I thought that might be a little bit too rude, so, right? But we are going to be talking about the forgiveness of sin. We've been going through this confessional. So when you think about the Apostles' Creed, it really is a confessional of everything that we believe, everything that Scripture teaches us about who God is and about who we are. And we've been talking about, specifically, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so it's a continuation of our confession that we believe in the Holy Spirit, that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, or this holy universal church. I believe in the communion of saints. And today, we're going to be talking specifically about I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And here's why these four words, very short, yet so important, and they have such profound impact on all of our lives in terms of not only just understanding our relationship with God, but also our relationship with the world, our mission to the world. In his book, Apostles' Creed, Dr. Elbert Moeller, he writes this. He says, and I quote, "The next phrase of the Apostles' Creed introduces, for the first time, something to confess about humanity. The creed up to this point declares the glorious work of the triune God, the splendor and scandal of Christ's ministry, the universal and sovereign reign of the resurrected Christ, the promise of future judgment, and the establishment of the church. Now, however, the creed turns to the character of mankind. Humanity finally shows up, and we show up as sinners," unquote. Right? I think that's such a profound statement that when he says in this creed or in this confessional that humanity finally shows up, and when we see humanity showing up, humanity shows up as sinners, as people who are profoundly broken, as people who are profoundly impacted by sin. And I know in our culture, we don't really like to talk about sin. And in different worldviews, there's different ways that people think about what sin is, right? So in certain religious worldviews, to atone for your sin, you have to practice religious rituals. And so as long as you do these five pillars of what you believe in, then hopefully that you can earn God's forgiveness. Or in other worldviews, you have to work your way up so that hopefully you're living a good of a life where you are working your way up eventually to reach this state of bliss or the state of peace. And for people who don't necessarily believe in God, sin is really not that big of an issue. And I think it's really interesting because when you think about our culture, not only is sin really hard to talk about, but so is this concept of forgiveness. Especially, I think, in the cultural climate that we are living in where it's so easy for you if you, I guess you don't tweet anymore, right? Because it's called X. So what do you X something? I don't know what you do, but you know, it's so easy where if you post the wrong thing on social media, then it's so easy for you to get condemned and doxed. And that stays with you. And forgiveness is really hard to come by in our society. And this is why the gospel is such good news, that Jesus came to seek and save sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. So when we talk about the brokenness in our lives, when we talk about the depravity of humanity, we're not necessarily saying that there isn't goodness in us. Because we see this reality all the time that you don't necessarily have to be a Christ follower to exemplify and do good to others. So it's not necessarily talking about our actions, but it's really understanding that at the core of who we are, that we are people who are utterly broken, that we are people who are sinners, utterly depraved, and that Christ came to save not just people who are partially good and partially bad. Christ came to save not just people who are generally good but maybe do bad things every once in a while, but the Bible makes it very clear that Christ came to save sinners. And that's what Romans 6:23 reminds us. For this is what it declares in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we look into this verse, the one thing that I want to give us is this, that in Christ Jesus we receive forgiveness from God. That in Christ Jesus we receive forgiveness from God. And so I think what Paul is describing here, he is describing two realities. And so we want to take a look at these two realities this morning. The first reality that we see is really the reality of sin. Look at 23a, that first half of 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. Now, the word wages there is really interesting because oftentimes it's used in the context of a payment that is received by soldiers. And not just any payment, but payment that is received by people who are under authority. So Paul is describing this idea of sin as a ruler. And the sin gives payment or wages. And that wages ultimately leads to death. For the wages of sin is death. Now, when you think about this idea or this concept of sin, it's all over the place. In fact, it shows up right at the beginning of the Bible, right? Right from the beginning when God created all things, and then finally when God creates humanity, that even though they lived in harmony for a little bit, but then quickly we see this concept of brokenness or sin being introduced. And so sin is all over the place. And this concept of sin is a big deal in the Bible. I remember talking to someone, and they're more agnostic, so they weren't sure whether there was a God or not, and we're talking about the Christian faith, and I remember this person asking me this question: why are Christians so obsessed with sin? Right? Why are Christians talking about sin all the time? Well, sin is a big deal. Because unless we understand the weight of this biblical reality of what sin is, that we will never be able to fully grasp just how awesome and mighty the mercy and the grace of God is in our lives. And I think we have trouble understanding the weight of sin. And just like this person who asked me, why are Christians so obsessed with sin? I think in many ways we find it hard to really deal and grasp with this idea of sin, because in many ways we associate sin with what? Behavior. It's about what we do. And so why can't we just correct our behavior? Why can't we just be nice to people? Why can't we just get along? Why can't we just fight for fairness and equity in our society? And on one hand, yes, we need to demonstrate behavior where we are dealing with others through patience and fairness and love and all that good stuff. But the biblical reality of sin is that it is so much deeper than just our behavior. And I think that's why in many ways, when we think about turning away from sin, for many of us, especially I think for those of us who grew up in the church, we just kind of become a little bit dull, right? Because you hear about sin over and over again, and it just dulls your senses. So that when it comes to repentance, what do? We usually list off the things that we shouldn't have done this week, right? When you should have washed your dishes, but you left it for your roommate. When you sped on that highway, maybe in your mind you said something that was derogatory about your coworker, and so you list all the things that you did that you shouldn't have done, and you ask for your forgiveness from God, and then you go on your merry way. But the biblical concept of sin, it's not just about our behavior, but it's really describing the condition of who we are. It's describing our nature. Sin isn't just what we do, but sin actually is who we are, that we are sinners. So when the Bible talks about how Christ came to save those who are sinners, it's not just talking about people who behave badly, but it's people who are, at the core of our nature, utterly broken. And there are many different imageries that the Bible uses to describe our fallen condition, but there's one story in Exodus 34. And in the story, the Bible uses very specific words to describe our brokenness and our fallenness. And so it's the story of Moses when he goes up to Mount Sinai, when he meets with God and God gives him the Ten Commandments. We read in Exodus 34, 6 through 9, "The Lord passed before him," him being Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Right? Take us for your inheritance. So I want us to focus on verse 7, when God is describing his nature. By the way, if someone ever says, why is God so cruel in the Old Testament? The reality is that he's not. Because when he describes himself, look at how he describes himself. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, and then he says, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. God says, I forgive. And when he describes our nature of who we are and what he forgives, the Bible uses these three specific words. Iniquity, transgression, and sin to describe the condition of our nature. So let's think about these three specific words. First of all, our human condition or our nature is described as iniquity. Now, iniquity literally means to be bent or crooked, right? It's not a word that we use a lot or never, I guess, in our culture. But it literally means to be bent or crooked. And so it's talking about distorted behavior, where God's ways are being bent and distorted, which means that we're living in such a way where his ways and desires are being bent and distorted so that we are no longer living according to those ways. And it doesn't happen on accident, but it has this connotation that we are premeditatively thinking on how we can bend God's ways. It's talking about how we give ourselves over to rebellion against God, and it doesn't happen on accident, but it's a willful decision. God says, the core of who we are, that we are filled with iniquity. Now think about what this means for us. And I think when we describe this condition, some of you right away, you realize that some parts of your life, this is how it is. That there is bending. What you know that God desires from you. And it's not just something that happens on accident, but it's a willful decision that you are making. It's premeditating on how you can rebel and stray away from God. And not only iniquity, but it also says transgression. It means, the word there means that we violate the trust of others or we betray a relationship. And so it's talking about this willful disobedience that breaks our trust in our relationship with God. Where in that moment, we're going to do what we want to do, right? Our hearts, it wants what our hearts want. And we're going to act according to those impulses. Even if it means that we're going to break our relationship with God. And not only does it impact our relationship with God, but it also impacts our relationship with others. So think about some of the relationships that we have in our lives. Of how because of certain transgressions, those relationships are broken. Maybe it's a transgression that you've committed against another. Or maybe some of us are living lives being scarred by the transgressions that have been committed against us. Maybe it's hurtful words. Or maybe it's behavior that you didn't deserve. But not only are transgressions against one another, but ultimately against God. How it's in our nature to break that relationship with God over and over again. So not only iniquity and transgression, but sin. The word sin there, it means to fail or to miss the goal. And it's really talking about our moral failings. So if iniquity is talking about more of our distorted behavior, and if transgression is talking about betrayal of a relationship, then sin is talking more specifically about our moral failings. So it's describing our failing to fulfill a specific goal in which God has created us for. And that goal is what? To love Him and to worship Him. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are failing to meet that goal. That we are failing to love God and that we are failing to love others. And so this concept of iniquity, transgression, and sin, it's not three separate things, but it encompasses really the brokenness that's in us. And so all of this, our distorted behavior, we're no longer wanting to live according to God's ways, where we are violating our relationship with God and with others, where we are failing to fulfill our God of loving God and loving others, that all of this is ultimately not only describing who we are, but it's really, when you think about the nature of who we are, it brings such destruction to us. Because ultimately, these things, it keeps us from living in the flourishing of life that God has designed for us. Right? If there was no reality of God, then really, when you think about transgression and iniquity and sin and how we rebelled against God, it's really not a big deal. But the reality is that there is a God. And that God has a design and a purpose for our lives. And the Bible makes it very clear that that purpose and that design is to experience His flourishing. And that's why when Jesus describes the life that He came to give, in John 10:10, He says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So it's not just life that Jesus came to give us. But He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And this abundance of life isn't necessarily the life that you want, but it's the life that God has designed for us to live. And I don't have too much time to get into this, but in the biblical sense of understanding this abundance of life, it's this theme of God's shalom. Now, in the Hebrew, the word shalom there is peace. But it's also understanding that there's flourishing and there's delighting. That God has created us to live in His shalom, or live in His peace, live in His flourishing, live in His thriving and delight. But sin destroys that. And that's why the greatest problem that you and I have is really the problem of sin. And that's why that question, "What is your problem?" you should answer it. "Well, my problem is I'm a sinner." Because sin, it breaks God's shalom, God's purposes and design for our lives. Sin, it destroys our communion with God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." It says, before Christ, we were enemies of God. Not only does sin destroy our communion with God, but ultimately sin also destroys our communion with others. And that's why in Exodus 34:7, when God talks about His forgiveness, but then He also says this, "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." Now, that term, it's really interesting, right? visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the children's children, it doesn't necessarily mean that when your father or when your mother sins, that God's going to hold you accountable to those sins. But it's really describing how the sin in us ultimately leads to collateral damage. So not only does it damage your relationship with God, but ultimately that sin in us damages your relationship with others. So that when we sin against God, it also means that we sin against others. And that sin begins to not only shape our lives, but sin begins to shape the lives of those around us, even those that we love dearly. And I think all parents are aware of this reality, because the sober reality is that every parent faces this truth sooner or later, that when your children are around you day in and day out, then guess what happens? They start acting more and more like you, right? You're good as well as you're bad. And when you see that in your children, it's a really sobering moment, because you realize that even though you love the people around you, that your sin actually impacts their lives in a negative way. And that's exactly what God is describing. Not only do those around you pick up what is good about you, but they also pick up on what is bad. They see the hypocrisy in your life. Dr. Moore, he once again says this. He says, "Christian, your sin amounts to nothing less than a desire for God to cease being God. Your sin rebels as cosmic treason. Your sin against God beckons him to step off his throne that you might ascend its steps. Your sin wishes the Creator to relinquish his rightful rule and claim to glory and give way to your will. Your sin to grasp the weight of sin. We fail to grasp the weight of sin because we fashioned a small God to worship rather than the splendid, infinite, supreme, excellent, beautiful, and eternal Creator." Unquote. That we grasp to understand our sin because we grasp to understand just how glorious God is. And the Word of God reminds us that not only is this who we are, but ultimately we can't change our nature. Paul makes it very clear that not only are we people who are totally and completely broken, but we're actually enslaved to that brokenness, right? Romans 6:20 says this, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Paul makes it very clear that before Christ, you were not only sinners, but you were actually enslaved to that sin, which means, so think about it, wages of sin is death. It's someone who has authority and power over your life. It's sin that reigns over your life. So that within yourself, there's no way that you can change your nature. You might be able to change your behavior, but you can't change your nature. That we are people who are enslaved or trapped in our total depravity, and we can't free ourselves. And that's why the wages of sin is death. Because against our fallenness, God executes his perfect judgment, his holy and righteous judgment. That God hates sin. So think about it. God hates sin. And the reason why God hates sin is because he loves us so deeply. And I heard another pastor use this illustration. Think about the people that you love in your life. Right? Maybe it's our mom and dad, our siblings, our children, our friends. Think about the people that you cherish the most in your life, and think about something that comes to damage them, to hurt them. You as a person that loves that other person, and you cherish them dearly, you would hate that thing that would come to bring such devastation and hurt in their lives, right? And that's exactly how God feels about sin, because God loves us so deeply. That God hates sin because it destroys us. And he pours out his righteous judgment, his wrath against sin. But not only is wrath of God there, but the Bible tells us that ultimately that there is forgiveness there as well. And so we'll finish with this, the reality of forgiveness. Because Paul says, even though the wages of sin is death, but then he finishes that sentence with this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of life, the forgiveness of sin that God offers us. And when you think about this concept of forgiveness, biblically speaking, it's so rich. So forgiveness means a couple things, and this is just a sample. It means a penalty that is overturned. It means a debt that is canceled. It means a relationship that is restored. It means a heart that is cleansed. It means a victory that is completed. It means a retribution that is surrendered. That when God offers us forgiveness, he's not just saying, you know what, you did something wrong, but I'll just turn my eye away from that thing. He's not just saying, oh, well, just this once, I'll let you go. But this is exactly what God offers us. So that in the forgiveness God offers, I want us to understand these couple of things. First of all, when we think about forgiveness, we have to realize that God, first of all, desires to forgive. Right? Think about that. God desires to forgive. It's not that God is saying, when we come to him and ask God for his forgiveness, it's not that God is saying, you know, I don't know. Let me think about this. And depending on how that day went for him, he might forgive, he might not forgive. But the Bible makes it very clear that the heart of God is that he desires to forgive. Psalm 51, 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. This is King David writing the psalm. So what does he say? Why should God forgive David? On the grounds of what? On the grounds that God desires to forgive. Not only does God desire to forgive, but secondly, we understand that God's forgiveness is not partial forgiveness, but it is complete forgiveness. Right? Some of you, I need you to understand this. That when God forgives you, it's not just partial forgiveness, but it's complete forgiveness. Psalm 103, 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. The worst feeling if you did something wrong to another person, is you come to that person and you ask for their forgiveness, and they're like, I'll forgive you. But then later on, when something happens, that person says, do you remember that last time when you did? Right? It's kind of like they forgive you, but they always hold it over you. I forgive you, but this is what you need to do for me. But that's not the word of God in describing who God is, that God forgives us completely, that when we come before him, God says, you are cleansed, you are washed, so that in his sight, that you are completely forgiven. That God doesn't hold our sins over our head, constantly guilting us. But God says, you are completely forgiven. And in his forgiveness, he restores our brokenness. That's number three, that God's forgiveness restores our brokenness. When you think about forgiveness, forgiveness is such a good news. Because it's not just about the list of things that you did wrong, and then as soon as you mention them, God just checks them off. But it's about restoring the very essence of what is broken in us. And that's why Jesus says in John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Right? Jesus says, unless you are born again, that you do not belong in the kingdom of God, which means being forgiven is like being born again. Being forgiven means that there's complete restoration of what is broken in us. And number four, when we humble ourselves before God, God meets us with his mercy. That God is willing to forgive, but that means that we have to humble ourselves before God, right? That's why in 1 John 1:7 through 10 says this, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now think about that. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from what? All sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, that if we humble ourselves, and if we acknowledge our brokenness before God, that he meets us with his mercy. And that's why number five, God demonstrated his wrath against sin and his mercy for sinners on the cross of Christ. That Romans 5, 6 through 8 tells us, "For while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, while we were still living a life that was undeserving of mercy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And really, when you think about it, God has a big dilemma. And that dilemma is what? How does God reconcile the fact that he is holy and that he must demonstrate his perfect justice against sin? Yet, he is merciful and loving. And that he desires to save sinners. So how does God reconcile that reality that he absolutely must punish sin, but then also he desires to save sinners? Well, he does that by becoming our perfect representative. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He demonstrated his wrath and his mercy on the cross of Christ by making Christ, who knew no sin, to be our sin. And that mercy of God, and this is point five, means that God's forgiveness is for all. That God's forgiveness is for all. Acts 2:38 through 39, this is Peter preaching the gospel. He says this, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter makes it very clear that forgiveness of sin is not just for the select. Forgiveness of sin is not just for those who earn enough of God's favor. Forgiveness of sin is not just for those who have certain characteristics about themselves, but forgiveness of God is for all. That God desires to reconcile all people who are broken to himself. And this is where we tie in God's mission to the world with his desire to forgive and reconcile sinners back to himself. That God's forgiveness is not just for only those of us who are sitting in this place, but God's forgiveness is for all the nations. And so that as Jesus reconciles us back to himself, he tells us what? Now you go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, even as you have experienced that reconciliation, you go and you be my conduit that will bring about reconciliation to others. And that's why we are so passionate about missions, because we understand the depths of his forgiveness in our lives. And God tells us that we are now the living testimony of his forgiveness. That our lives are the platform on which the forgiveness of God is made visible to all. And that's exactly what Moses prays for in Exodus 34. That even as he recognizes God's gracious nature and his desire to forgive, he says, now God, demonstrate that forgiveness on us. Even though we don't deserve it, demonstrate that forgiveness on us so that through us, the nations will be able to see and recognize who you are, that you are a God that is desiring to forgive. And that's why God calls us to the nations. Because it's not just about the list of things that we did wrong and God checking off that list and saying, you know what, I'm not going to hold you accountable for this and this and this. But the forgiveness of God, it's about our essence, our nature being changed, where we are being born again, so that while we were enemies of God, but now we are his children. And in that transformation, God says, now you are my ambassadors. And I send you out to proclaim this message of reconciliation. Think about how many millions and billions of people in our world, we talked about this last week, with all the different problems that our world is experiencing. And yes, these are very profound struggles and problems that people have, but the greatest problem for every single individual in this world, regardless of what your gender is, regardless of what your age is, regardless of what your race is, the greatest problem is sin. And not just in our behavior, but in the nature of who we are. And the only way that we will experience freedom from slavery to sin is by the life that Jesus offers us. And that's why Jesus calls us to go and to make disciples of all nations. You know, it's kind of like, I know that this is a silly illustration, but it's kind of like during dinner time at our household, right? Our kids are all over the place. Some of them are upstairs doing their thing, homework, watching YouTube, like whatever it is that they're doing. And then we say, kids, dinner, and then inevitably one or two of them will hear us and they'll come down. And then when we see them come down, what do we usually tell them to do? Well, go ahead and eat. And your brothers, hopefully they'll come down sooner or later if they're hungry enough. No, we tell them, go tell your brothers that dinner is ready. And to be completely honest, I think part of that is because I don't necessarily want to go up upstairs myself. And so I'm sending my kids to do it. But the greater reality is that because I want my kids to eat. Right? I don't want just like one of my kids to eat while the two of them starve. But I want them to go tell their brothers, hey, you're hungry? Mom and dad prepared food. Come eat. You go eat. And that's God's heart for us. That we see this banquet that God prepares before us of reconciling us to himself, of mending the brokenness in our lives, inviting us to feast on his grace and mercy and his joy. And his heart is as he looks out into the world, he sees his other children who have yet to taste his mercy and his grace. And so he tells us, hey, go tell your brothers and sisters that there's food that I prepared for them. That God's forgiveness is for all. And my question is, do we really believe this for ourselves? That as we sit here, do we truly believe that God can offer us forgiveness? Not just in the bad things that you did, but in the brokenness of who you are, realizing that there is nothing that you can do to change your nature. And do you truly believe that as you taste the goodness and the mercy of God, that God sends you to others to invite them into his banquet table? So the one thing for us once again is this, that in Christ Jesus, we receive forgiveness from God. So how do we live this out? Well, first of all, continue to hide God's word in your heart, right? And so once again, Ephesians 1, I want to emphasize memorizing the word of God. Secondly, confess your brokenness before God. Confess your brokenness, not just a list of the things that you did wrong, but confess your reality that, God, there's something that's deep inside of me that is broken. And that even as you confess your brokenness before God, receive his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness, even though, yes, none of us deserve it. But receive his forgiveness that he has provided for us through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that as you confess your brokenness, as you receive his forgiveness once again, then you share your testimony of his forgiveness with others. That you become the ambassador who will declare his reconciliation with others. See, I was talking to one of our sisters this week about, as Christians, what it means that we declare ourselves to be holy. Right? When we declare ourselves to be holy, holiness doesn't mean that somehow that we are superior to others. I think one of the things that people who don't know Christ, one of the things that they hate about Christians is this sense of arrogance, that somehow Christians think that they're better than others. But the reality is that, no, we don't think that we're better than others. That sense of holiness isn't because somehow we deserve God's mercy while others, they continue to live under God's wrath. It's not somehow that we think that we're more special. But that holiness, it reminds us that God is mighty to save. It's the work of God that testifies to his desire to bring about forgiveness and reconciliation in our lives. So share your testimony. Share your testimony with others. Can you stand with me? Thank you so much for listening. I know that this is, I just feel like talking about a topic like this, we can't just leave without responding. And I'm going to ask our band to, before we pray and respond, I'm going to ask our band to just lead us in songs where we express the forgiveness that we find in Christ Jesus. But before our band leads us in some songs and before we pray, I want to read from Luke 15. Now, Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son who demands the inheritance, and he leaves and he parties and he squanders his wealth. And in that brokenness, he's thinking about, maybe I'll go back to my father and beg for him to take me in. And then in Luke 15, 17, it tells us that as he is wrestling with his condition, it says, but when he came to himself, when he came to himself, and I just feel like that's the work that God is wanting to do in our hearts this morning. That God wants us to bring us to that point where we come to ourselves, to realize that no matter how long you've walked with Christ, we need his forgiveness. Because the reality is that we are still a work in progress, which means even as we strive to love Christ, there's areas in our lives where we're still rebelling against God. Some of us, it's meditatively, that we proactively engage in works where we are rebelling against God. Maybe those of us who might have fallen away in our relationship with Christ. Maybe God wants to bring you back to restore that relationship with him, and he wants you this morning to come to your senses, to see the mercy and the grace that he offers you. Maybe those of us who don't know who Christ is, maybe God wants to work in your lives this morning to bring you to himself, where you will come to yourself and realize that there is something that is utterly wrong with you, that there is a sense of brokenness in you, that no matter the relationships, no matter your achievements, no matter your wealth, no matter your successes, that nothing will be able to completely mask over the sense of brokenness. That only Christ and Christ alone can heal you and offer you the life that you are designed for. And maybe this is the morning that God will bring you back so that you come to yourself again to receive God's forgiveness, his grace, and his mercy. And so I want to invite us, as we sing these songs, let's be reminded of Christ and the forgiveness that he offers us. And then as we respond in songs, after a little bit, we'll respond in our prayer as well. Okay? So let's go ahead and do that, church. Let's respond in worship.